Passing on the faith to our children and grandchildren. When Paul Emerson was sharing this morning, I thought to myself, Paul, you're stealing my notes. But he laid a wonderful foundation for what I want to share this afternoon, what I feel God has asked me to share. And we are getting started about 15 minutes late. I was hoping to have a lot of time to have you have input, but I'm afraid that's not going to happen if I need to allow you young mothers to pick up your children at 4:30. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, I just thank you this afternoon for the privilege that we have as mothers and grandmothers to be your daughters, daughters of the King, to express our beauty to our children and our grandchildren as we pass the faith that you have given us along to them. Just be with us this afternoon and guide us in our discussion. And we want you to have all the glory for what is said this afternoon. It's through the name of Jesus, our Savior, that I pray. Amen. Jonathan Edwards was the son of a godly home. His father was a preacher, and before him, his mother's father. Trace the history of the offspring of this godly man. More than 400 of them have been traced, and they include 14 college presidents, 100 professors. 100 of them were lawyers and judges, and more than 100 of them were ministers of the gospel, missionaries, and theological teachers. Compare that with Robert G. Ingersoll's home. In Dresden, New York, in 1833, there was born into a clergyman's home a remarkably precocious child. There were two such boys born into that home, greatly attached to each other. The mother was kind and indulgent, the father dictatorial and unsympathetic. He was fully engaged with his ecclesiastical responsibilities and seemed to have neglected his own children. The result was that as they neared manhood, they left home. The mother grieved greatly. Search was made, but in vain, till a farmer found a large pile of leaves piled up in his woods. And in the pile of leaves, he found the two youth. They had hidden there, determined to starve to death. They'd stay there till they starved to death. When the farmer invited them to his home to get something to eat, they would not go until he assured them that he was not a minister. This is chapter one in the history of the illustrious skeptic Robert G. Ingersoll. The nation has seldom had a more fascinating speaker, nor one with more destructive beliefs than him. What made the difference in these two families? They both were raised in ministers' homes. The one had time for his children. He passed on the faith. The other one didn't. What is faith? Webster defines it as a trust in God, a belief, a conviction. The Bible has approximately 170 verses on the word faith. Two are in the Old Testament, the rest are in the New. There's one positive and one negative. In Deuteronomy 32:20, God said, "I will hide my face from them, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith." Then Habakkuk 2:4b says, "But the just shall live by his faith." Jesus asked in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" That's a serious question because we are living in a world much different than the one in which I grew up. In 1980, Gloria Steinem, a leader in the women's rights movement, said, and I quote, "By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God," end quote. Michael Spencer writes in the June issue of The Sword and Trumpet, "We are on the verge of a major collapse of evangelical Christianity." In the Protestant 20th century, evangelicals flourished, but they will soon be living in a very secular and religiously antagonistic 21st century. Intolerance of Christianity will rise to levels many of us have not believed possible in our lifetimes, and public policy will become hostile toward evangelical Christianity, seeing it as the opponent of the common good. Why is this going to happen? Brother Paul spoke of this morning. Michael gives seven reasons, but I'll just quote two. We evangelicals have failed to pass on to our young people an orthodox form of faith that can take root and survive the secular onslaught, even in areas where evangelicals imagine themselves strong, like the Bible Belt. We will find a great inability to pass on to our children a vital evangelical confidence in the Bible and the importance of faith. I just read an article that was very similar to what Brother Paul shared this morning, that over 75 to 80% of evangelical young people will leave the church in their 20s and will not return. What about our own churches? Are we keeping our young people, or are young people leaving? It's just something for each of us to think about. What about us as Anabaptists? Will our children and grandchildren be able to articulate their faith? Will their faith be able to carry them through? Will their faith hold up not only in the world, but against those in the Mennonite church who are questioning the Bible in many areas? What kind of faith do we want to pass on? Do we want to pass on a saving faith or a sustaining faith? A saving faith is what many parents want to pass on. They want their children to accept Christ as their Savior. They want them to be Christians, but they stop there. They don't pass on a sustaining faith. Salvation is one thing, conversion is another. Many Christians just stop with salvation, but we are called to be converted into the image of Jesus. Life is not about coming to Christ, but becoming Christ-like. We have the awesome responsibility as mothers and grandmothers to pass on a faith that will withstand the onslaught of the devil in these coming years. Not just a saving faith, but a sustaining faith. I quote Harold Martin, who says it this way: a sustaining faith speaks of the simple trust in God that one needs to exercise daily in order to live a victorious Christian life and serve God acceptably. Sustaining faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true and that God will act accordingly to what He says, end quote. There are Bible mothers that really challenge me. I think of Jochebed, Moses' mother. You know, she raised him in a world that was not a very positive world at all. And what about Mrs. Noah? Mrs. Noah's world was as bad as ours, or maybe worse. But they raised sons and passed on a faith that kept them strong their whole life. If they could do it, we can too. In spite of what Gloria Steinem has said, 2 Timothy 3:15 says that it is possible to teach our children from childhood biblical principles which are able to give them wisdom which leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest ways that I know that we can pass on a sustaining faith is to give our children a God consciousness. And this was already referred to at least twice today. Do our children know that they are very special to God? He loves them unconditionally? Do they know that they belong to Him and are only loaned to us, that we don't own them? Eric Schenkel, in the book that he has written, Who Owns Your Child, says, and I quote, "I will never forget the thrill I experienced when our first child was placed in my arms for the first time. I had acted as my wife's labor coach and was allowed in the delivery room where I had witnessed the miracle of his birth. He was less than 5 minutes old when the nurse handed him to me. Lord, I said, I give my... I'm sorry. With a deep sense of gratitude, I held him up and whispered what I thought was a very noble and sacrificial offer. Lord, I said, I give my child to you for your purposes. Just as I was praying this, the Lord broke into my understanding and said to me, you can't give him to me. I'm giving him to you. He's already mine. I'm entrusting him to you and your wife for a specific purpose. I want you to teach him and train him, to bring him toward maturity as a man of God. but he is not yours, he is mine. For days, these statements echoed through my spirit, he is not yours, he is mine. You are a steward for a specific purpose, end quote. What do they mean to him? In Psalm 139, 13 to 16, and I love this whole chapter, but I'm just going to use a couple of verses here. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I think this is a wonderful psalm to share with your children. And when they're little, use a paraphrase or something that they can really understand. Let them know how special they are, just as they are. They're unique, they're special, with their gifts, with their bent. You know, the verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. I think basically we often emphasize the train up, but I think we should emphasize in the way he should go. Not in the way we want him to go, but in the way he should go. I think of the song, probably the one that our children learned first of all, Jesus loves me, this I know. The second verse goes, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. I think it's important for our children to know that God loves them, irregardless. That he's unhappy when they do something wrong, but that doesn't take his love away. What about us as parents? Do our children know that from us? Do they know that we love them unconditionally? That no, we don't like the things they do when they're naughty, but we love them. That doesn't affect our love for them. I think this concept is very important for our children to grasp and believe. If we're going to pass on the faith, they need to know that we love them unconditionally. And as they grow older, they need to know that the decisions we make are because of our love for them and not because of us. Of course, God feels the same way about us. Psalm 139, 17 and 18 in the Living Bible says, how precious it is, Lord, that you are thinking of me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And I awaken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. It's a precious thought to me that when I wake up in the morning, God is already there waiting for me to speak to him. How much is God a part of our daily thought life? If we're to help our children develop a God consciousness, we have to have one ourselves. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. I'd like to read this passage. It's very, very familiar. You know it so well. And actually, Dawn alluded to two verses here this afternoon herself. I'm going to change a couple words. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O mothers and grandmothers of BMA, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou sittest down, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And this verse 8 and 9 are the ones that Dawn referred to, and I'll be referring to that later. God is telling us that it's very, very important for us to have a daily time of fellowship with him. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that he needs to be first in our life, and then these words will be in our heart, if we meditate and spend time with him. While we're still in bed in the morning, and you might not be a morning person, I'm not. Morning is not a good time for me to have a long prayer time. But we can start the day while we're still in bed by thanking the Lord for a new day and expressing our desire to experience his presence with us through the day and to help us to reflect his beauty to our children and grandchildren. With this, we start the day with a God consciousness. And then, if we have God's word in our heart, then what are we to teach them? And this scripture tells us what we're to teach them. We're to teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and to keep the teachings that he gave us. For them, it was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given just in the prior chapter in Deuteronomy. But for us, it's all of scripture. Memorize scripture with your children and your grandchildren. Memorization is so easy for children. It just amazes me how a 3 or 4 year old can memorize the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer. Is it easy for you to memorize now? Was it when you were young? What I memorized when I was a child, I still remember. But now when I try to memorize, I work and work and work. It's very hard to retain it. So it's really important to put scripture in our children's mind. If our children are going to have a sustaining faith, they must know the Word of God and believe it. And I want to repeat that. If our children are going to have a sustaining faith, they must know the Word of God and believe it. And then how are we to teach them? Verse 7 says we're to teach them diligently, deliberately, with perseverance and painstaking effort. Not as a friend of mine said several years ago when we were discussing our responsibility as parents. He said, I pay tuition to send my children to a Christian school, and I take them to Sunday school. I think that's my responsibility. The church and the school can teach them. And I said, that's not what the Bible teaches. This is our responsibility. And the church and the school, we want them to back up what we're teaching, but we have the major responsibility. Isaiah 8:28 says that we teach them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And then when are we to teach them? Well, verse 7 says we should talk about these precepts and God's love for them when we get up, when we're sitting at home, when we are out for a walk, and when we go to bed. This verse tells me that we should use every opportunity that we have to pass on our faith. It's a full-time job, and we should resist the pressures to be involved in so many outside projects. This takes sacrifice. For each of us, it's going to be different. For me, it was quit taking in sewing projects for other people. I love to sew, and I used to sew for other people. But when my youngest was about a three-year-old, she would sit on the desk by my sewing machine, and she would gibber away while I was sewing. And one day she looked at me and she said, Mommy, you're not listening to me. That was true. I was not listening to her. But I caught what she said, and I determined then that I would not take in any more sewing projects, that I needed to spend time for her. If I didn't have time to talk with her when she was a three-year-old, she wasn't going to have time for me when she was a teenager. Another thing that was a high priority for me, and like I said, for each one it's different. I didn't accept positions outside our home congregation while we had children at home. Not everyone understood, but my teenagers and their life and their faith were more important to me than any church-wide position, and I've never regretted that decision. How can we pass on our faith in these four areas that we talked about? I should tell you a little bit about our family. They told me that I should introduce myself at the beginning, and I forgot. I'm married to the love of my teenage years, Ernie, and we have 3 children. Ron, our son, took over the family business of selling minerals and vitamins for cattle. which frees Ernie to work in the church as an overseer and also with other things. He was away from home in the morning, but I had the privilege of being there for our children. Our son Ron now is 48, and they gave us three grandchildren who are just about, they're adults. Our next daughter, 6 years later, came along. Robin is married to Tim Stauffer, who is pastoring a little church north of Hershey, Pennsylvania. And they gave us six grandchildren. And he is on the EBI board. And then Donna, our youngest, came 4.5 years later by God's design. And she's married to Lauren Yoder, and they are in Mexico. They gave us four children, and they are in Mexico serving with BMA, DNI, the mission down there. So I had the privilege of being able to get up, make them a hot breakfast in the morning, have devotions with them, and praying with them and for them before they left for school. I found this a really great blessing to send them off to school with a prayer. One mother I know writes a verse on the bulletin board in her kitchen, and it stays there while they memorize it at the breakfast table and work at applying their principles. There's many, many more that we could use, and like I said, I wished I'd had time for you to share, but I don't. When we're sitting in our home, I call this story time. Take time to read to your children and your grandchildren Bible stories, character-building stories, missionary biographies. John Martin, who was featured in the April Destinations International, wrote this: "My interest in missions began from the books my mother read to us children. She read a lot of missionary biographies. As a little boy, they were my heroes, and I wanted to be like them all my life." What kind of books are you reading to your children and your grandchildren? I could have done a lot better as a young mother. I have way too many Dr. Seuss books on my bookshelves. Now I have grandchildren, and I try to choose books that teach a little bit more than what Dr. Seuss did for my grandchildren, and to give them books. And then when we're walking by the way, taking walks is not a waste of time. With little children, it's a good way to get them tired enough to take a nap after lunch. Talk about what you see and how God made the animals. How is a squirrel able to climb a shepherd's hook and get into a squirrel-proof bird feeder? Why did the Jenny Wren fuss when we took our chairs to the back lawn to visit with friends? Why did the mommy bluebird swoop at my head when I was working in the garden? You know, four of my grandchildren are in Mexico and too far away for me to take walks with them, but I email them, and when I email them, I often remark about something I saw, and then I ask them questions like this. And then when they respond and answer back, then we have a conversation by email about that. I think email is really great, and I just thank the Lord for that avenue. And then when we lie down, some parents prefer having devotions in the evening. This is also a good time to talk about the day. As you tuck them in, ask them what was the best thing that happened that day. One mother shared that her little girl answered, "When Daddy played in the leaves with me." This gave her the opportunity to tell her what a wonderful daddy she had and how good God was to give it to her. You know, all these things build a God consciousness in our children. David and Karen Maines wrote a booklet entitled The God Hunt. That book was very helpful to me. I wished I would have had access to it when our first was born rather than when they were almost grown. But this book promotes the idea of looking for ways during the day that God is a part of their life, of where they see God. It can be in a nature sighting. It could be God's protection, an answer to prayer. It could be anything. But at the supper table then, each member of the family was to relate what they found during the day. And then they thanked God for it. You know, we have to have our minds tuned to God, or we miss that kind of thing. We don't see it. In our busy life, this needs to be a priority because it will be life-changing for our children. An example of God's protection. When our Donna, our youngest, was about 11, we did some remodeling upstairs, and her bedroom was all torn up. And one night when she went to bed, she did what she knew she shouldn't do, but she wanted to read in bed, and so she took her light, took the shade off, and set the lamp on her bed to read. She knew that she would turn it off and take it off before she fell asleep. But you might know what happened. She didn't. And she never woke up till the next morning till she heard a thump on the floor and saw her lamp laying on the floor. She came downstairs and she said, "Mommy, my guardian angel was really watching out for me last night." And I said, "Why?" She said, "I didn't turn my light off and it fell over in my bed and it burned a hole in it." And I went up and looked, and she had a suede bedspread that burnt the hole through that, went through a yellow blanket, went through both sheets, mattress pad, and burned a hole into the mattress. No fire. We thanked the Lord right there for her protection. What do you think that did for our daughter in putting a God consciousness in her? She knew that God had done it for her. And then we can share answers to prayer. Maybe prayer that God had answered for us when we were children or as we were growing up, or answers to prayer as we come along. That also is a good way to build a God consciousness in them. And there again, I just looked to the back of this and I saw that John Martin here had one here, which I thought was a really good one. We needed a dish drainer and we decided to pray for one. After waiting for a while, we decided that if we didn't have one by Friday, we would buy one. As we walked down the street on Friday, a dish drainer was lying in the snow against a tree all by itself, just like it was waiting for us. The bottom piece was missing, but about a week later on the street, I found a bottom piece that actually matched. It reminded me how God cares about little things. And it's things like that that we thank God for them. And that gives our children a God consciousness. The blessings of looking deliberately for God in our daily life is that we build into our children a God consciousness and accountability to Him instead of us as parents. We can't always be with our children, but God is. I have an example of that, of two little girls who were in first grade. Judy and Jane were in first grade, and they went to public school. And Jane's mother always had her buy lunch at school, but Judy's mother usually packed her lunch. But she told her that if there was something special that she could buy. And so this day they were having macaroni and cheese, and so mother sent money along with Judy to buy lunch. And as they got their plates and were sitting at the table and they looked at their plates, Judy said, "Oh, I didn't know they were going to have broccoli. I don't like broccoli." And Jane said, "I don't either. I'm not going to eat my broccoli." And Judy said, "But I have to. My mommy said I have to eat everything that's on my plate." And Jane said to her, "Well, your mother's not here. She'll never know." And Judy answered, "But God will." Building a God consciousness in our children will give them a proper view of themselves in relation to their Heavenly Father. Not fear, but love, awe, respect, and gratefulness for a God who loves them and cares about them. They will also learn the concept of the joy of pleasing God rather than their peers. We also need to build within them the two kingdom concept, which Brother Paul referred to this morning also. We are part of God's kingdom. We're living here in an earthly kingdom, but we are part of God's kingdom. We'll help them make the decision of being part of God's kingdom if we have them ask the question, when something arises they don't know what to do, what would Jesus do? If they answer that question, what would Jesus do? And then live according to the answer there. They'll be a positive influence to their peers. They won't be influenced by every fad that comes along. And as we were told this afternoon, they won't be looking to their peers to see how they're dressing and what they're doing. They'll be doing what they know pleases God. We also need to build a family relationship with our children if we're to be successful in passing on our faith. By that I mean build trust so they feel secure in their relationship with us. Decisions we make must be for their sake, not ours. In our family, we made some decisions that we would not look at their cards if they were closed on their dresser. If their cards were standing up and open, they were for public viewing. If they were laying down closed, they were private. We didn't look in their diaries. We tried to keep their confidence. We didn't share everything that they told us with our friends. And the diary thing really became a problem for me because both our daughters wrote diaries, and one had a problem of leaving it lay open on her bed. And I went up into her room one day when she was a mid-teenager to put some clean wash away, and there her diary was laying open. And she was going through a time that I'm not sure what it was, but she was very moody. And the temptation to read her diary was so great, but I resisted the temptation. When she came home from school, I said, "If you don't want me to read your diary, please put it away. You don't know what a temptation that is for me when it's laying open." Part of a family relationship is good communication, and there's two kinds of communication. We have the positive and the negative. I was very good with the negative. I tend to be an organized person and maybe a perfectionist. I don't think so, but I'm told I am. Our first child was the opposite. When he was about 9 or 10, Ernie lovingly told me that I was not going to have a relationship with my son when he was an adult if I didn't change my attitude. He said that I'm always criticizing him. I'm never finding anything to compliment him or affirm him on. He asked me to listen to myself, and for a week that I did. And I found to my shame that I rarely complimented him, but I did find fault. I found he was a messy, and I found that he didn't put things away like I asked him. He didn't feed the dog when he was supposed to. I wanted a relationship with our son, and I also wanted him to feel secure. So with God's help, I worked hard at changing my attitude, and I discovered that when I complimented him, he worked harder at pleasing me. I also worked hard at being a listener instead of a talker. This came about when he would have been about 15, I guess, and our daughters would have been 9 and 5. We were challenged in a Sunday evening church service to ask our children how we're doing as parents. You know, is there anything they wish we would change? And with much fear and trembling, I went to our son and I asked him, I said, "Is there any area that you wish that I would change, that I would improve?" And it didn't take him long to answer. He said, "Mom, when I talk to you, I don't think you're listening." So I started working hard on that. The payoff came on my 60th birthday. The year before, when Ernie turned 60, the children had given him 60 memories, 20 from each, in a little book like this. They were positive, happy memories. But I didn't see how they would ever come up with 60 for me because of my personality. All I could remember is the things that I had done wrong, but to remember what I had done right. But I was humbly blessed when our son wrote this one for me and mine. "I remember the evenings we spent talking around the base cupboard late into the night after everyone else had gone to bed. I just thank the Lord for giving me the courage to make the changes that needed to be." You know, we were communicating, and I had the relationship with my son that I wanted. Many times, our faith is caught rather than taught. I asked one middle-aged couple how their parents passed on their faith to them. And you know what they answered? They said, "Their consistent Christian life." You know, we as mothers and grandmothers need to live consistent Christian lives. I know one young married lady right now is really struggling because so many of the things that her parents had taught her, they have now rejected. And she just doesn't understand it. They're not living a consistent Christian life. Then I asked them what they did to pass on their faith to their son. who is now a father with children of their own. They thought for a long time, and then they answered, "We built a relationship with him when he was young." The father was and still is a very successful businessman, a builder. One day when his son was two, he watched him walking out across the meadow, and he thought, "I'm losing my son. I don't have a relationship with him." The father was working 6 days a week. Right then he made the decision, "I'm quitting working on Saturday. I won't work on Saturday anymore. Saturday's going to be a family day." Today he has a close relationship with his son. You know, even though we might not be aware of it, our children pick up on the sacrifices and decisions that we make. There's one more memory that I'd like to give out of the memory box, the memory book that we have that was given to Ernie. When we were a young married couple, we attended a mission church, a small church, and we were the only Bible school in the area. And our church wasn't big enough to hold all the children that wanted to come. And so the church held a Bible school in the morning and one in the evening, and we'd bring the children in from the one area in the morning, the other area in the evening. And Ernie took off from work to be part of both those Bible schools, morning and evening. Neither one of us remember this at all, or even talking about it. But here's what Ron wrote for his 60th birthday. "I remember when you gave up time on your route during the day to serve in vacation Bible school, and God rewarded you with the best week of sales up to that point." We don't know how much is being caught. Examples like this strengthen their faith. I'm going to have to skip a little bit here because time's going on. Dawn did refer to decorating our home, and that's one way area we can pass on our faith. And she mentioned, looking in your home as a stranger coming in, will they see? Is our home reflecting anything? Or is interiors decorating and Better Homes and Gardens decorating our homes? Give glory to God when complimenting a physical characteristic. Bring God into the picture. We were a family of brown-eyed brunettes, and along came this blue-eyed blonde. And she was always asked, "Where did you get your blue eyes and your blonde hair?" And she would try to tell them, "Well, she has an uncle that has a blonde, and she has an aunt." And finally, one day I told her, I said, "When they ask you that, why don't you just tell them, God gave it to me?" And that's what she does. Make memorials. Another practical way to pass on our faith is to make memorials. Paul Emerson referred to that this morning when he talked about Joshua and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan. The yellow blanket that had the burn hole in it laid in my chest for many, many years. Then one Sunday morning in Sunday school, as we studied that lesson, we were challenged to make a memorial for our children. And so I took that blanket and I made some crib-sized blankets out of them, out of the part that was good. And then I tried to decide what could I pass on as a memorial for my daughter. I took the burned holes and I made a plaque out of it. And the verse at the bottom says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." And I presented it to her so that when her children ask her, "Mom, what's the deal with the burned holes?" she can tell them of God's protection. My one daughter told me about a friend of hers who has a shadow box. And so I wrote to her and I asked her if she would share about her shadow box. And this is what she told me. She said, "We have a family shadow box and then each child has one. The verse I have on a cross in the center of the box is Joshua 4:7. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. The items in our boxes are a memorial of God's hand in our lives. Some items are, a bike sticker to remind us when God protected Devin on his bike when a motorcycle slightly hit him and kept going. He had only a few scratches. Also, we put any hospital bracelets from the emergency room in our shadow box. Or one time, Devin needed 11 stitches in his two little toes. We have an Interstate 78 sign made to remind of God's hand intervening the night Derek went with his grandparents on the truck, and there was a fatal accident before them and a very bad accident after them. Also, we have a part of an electric cord that Devin just cut on his fourth birthday, and I saw flames shooting out. Many things we might forget if we wouldn't take time to write them down or put a reminder in a shadow box. And then she goes on to say that this idea was given to her by somebody else, and she praises the Lord for that. I was asked in sharing this that I would give some practical applications that we could use. She said some other ways that they're trying to pass the faith along is by walking what they talk, by keeping God first in their lives. And then she says, as a child, my parents did an excellent job of serving others, and now I believe that comes easier for me. We also had a family tradition of having a Christmas project of someone to help who had a real need. And then as a family, we went to deliver the gifts and sing to them. We now continue to do that as a group of 15 each Christmas. This is impacting my children as well. Just some ideas of how we can pass on our faith. I know that one family who has a blessing box, it's called a blessing box, and through the year they write down little items of blessings that God has done for them. And then at Thanksgiving time, they get the box, they open the box, and each one takes turn reading the blessing, and they thank God for it. They say that the blessing box is their real dessert. Traditions that have a biblical basis. Our daughter made Christmas ornaments to hang in her kitchen with the prophecy of Jesus' birth on one side, then the fulfillments on the other. Or make resurrection cookies at Easter. Grandma days are a good way to pass on the faith. I must have really been a talker because this came about when our first grandchild was about 3. They attended church with us. And one Sunday on the way home from church, she said, "Mommy, Grandma doesn't even have time to talk with me." Now you have to remember that as a 3-year-old, if she got your attention, she held it as long as she could. And there were sometimes there were other people I needed to talk with. And so I guess I was not as kind as I could have been, and she just felt I didn't have time to talk with her. That's how Grandma days came. We did many things. One time we took a tin can and we covered it with construction paper. Then we took macaroni alphabets and we wrote a verse on it. Now I've had this for 20 years because our oldest granddaughter is 23. I have this, and it's still sitting on my desk with my pencils and things in it. It doesn't look very nice. The alphabet letters are all off. But the verse we put on was, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Another verse that would really be good is, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Just little ideas of things you can do. We still have grandma days, but grandpa goes along now since he's retired from his work, and the grandsons love that much better than just when grandma took them. Write letters to your children and your grandchildren. If complimenting verbally is hard for you, write them letters. And since I found that hard in the early years of my marriage, at a women's seminar that I was at, that's one thing they recommended. And so when our son was around 12, and that's a special time in the life of a Jewish boy, so I thought this would be a good time. I wrote a letter to my son, just thanking him so much for being a part of our family and trying to affirm him. Sometimes I know that I wrote letters to our daughters when they were 16, when they graduated from high school, when they got married. They tell me that they still have those letters. A dear friend of mine always included a Bible verse in the letters that she sent to her grandchildren in Canada. A Bible study friend of mine wrote a letter to our youngest daughter when she was born. It was to be given to her when she was old enough to understand the contents. I have a letter here from a dying father. That if any of you here are in a terminal illness or anything, this was an inspiration to me. A boy living in New Jersey waits expectantly every year for the mailman to deliver a special letter to him on his birthday. When his father was dying of a terminal disease, he knew the youngster would not have the benefit of his personal guidance and help as he grew into manhood. So he wrote him a letter for each year and left the instructions for them to be sent so that they would arrive annually on the proper date. A final envelope containing words of fatherly direction and advice will also be given to the son on his wedding day. And I think that tells us one thing, and that is that what we do for our children, we can do for our grandchildren even if we're not there. This last one is a very, very challenge, a big challenge to me. John Drescher is a writer. He's also my husband's first cousin. And he wrote an article for The Upper Room Tuesday, May the 19th of this year. The title is Passing on the Torch. And the verse was Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and he paraphrased it. Do not forget the things that your eyes have seen all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. And here's what he writes. For some years, I've written a personal letter every month to each of my 14 grandchildren who are scattered far and wide. With it, I include a sheet entitled, I Remember, which carries stories from my life and lessons learned in my nearly 80 years. I pray that these stories may teach morality, character, and the way of Jesus. I confess that it is good for me also to recall experiences from the past and to reminisce about how God has led, kept, and blessed me. I am told that my grandchildren have notebooks where they keep these stories. And I say, wow. Share your own spiritual journey with your children and your grandchildren. Tell them stories about when you were young. I'm sure you have many that you could share. But it's time for me to close, and I realize that some of you mothers need to go to pick up your children, and I understand if you need to leave. I just have one point yet that I would like to share. There's one way to pass on the faith that I haven't mentioned yet, and that's prayer. It's probably the most important thing that we can do for our children and our grandchildren. We must be mothers and grandmothers of prayer. When I think of Hannah in the Bible, she was a woman of prayer. She prayed for a son, and God answered that prayer. You know, her prayers for that son and the teaching that she gave him in the short years that she had sustained his faith throughout his whole life, that he was faithful unto his death. And I think it was because of his mother Hannah's prayers. Susanna Wesley had 17 children and no labor-saving devices. Yet she found time to spend 1 hour each day praying for her children. Her two sons, under the power of the Holy Spirit, brought revival to England. My 90-year-old aunt, and for many years, they lived just about a half a mile from us, and we enjoyed getting together once a week for tea and prayer. And I really missed her when she no longer could take care of herself and had to go to the home. But she lamented the fact that in the home she couldn't find anybody who wanted to have prayer time with her. And she said, they have time to play bingo, they have time to go on trips, they have time to go shopping, but they don't have time to pray. If we grandmothers don't pray, who is? The mothers are very busy raising the children, but we grandmothers have time, and we should be praying. My own mother was an example of a praying mother. After she died at 61, I was in my mid-30s, we found her prayer notebook, and I found my name in there. And she prayed with me when I started dating. And then when Ernie and I were engaged, There was a note of thanksgiving to God for giving her daughter a Christian mate. She had a burden for grandchildren because some of the grandchildren were being raised in a home that was not a Christian home. And she prayed for them, and she wondered on her deathbed who was going to continue praying. And I committed myself to pray. Do you know, those four children, even though they were raised in a very dysfunctional family, each one of them made a commitment to the Lord, and today they're married, raising children, and they're living for the Lord. And I say it was because of Grandma's prayers. Now, I don't have scripture. I looked and looked. I even asked a lot of the ministers here to give me scripture to back this up. But the concept that I grew up with is that our prayers will follow us even after we're no longer here. And the scripture that I have that came as close to what I wanted is in Revelation 5:8. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." And then chapter 8, verse 3 says about the same thing. "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." So I really believe that God took the prayers of my mother, even though she did not live to see some of her grandchildren even born. But I think God took those prayers and he held them until they were needed. And that's just a challenge for each of us. My prayer is that each of us will experience the blessing of partnering with God as we pray for our families and pass on the faith of God. As I said at the beginning, it's an often responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility and a great blessing. May God bless each one of you. Thank you very much. I'm going to leave the